Okay, well, today we are finishing the series that we started a few weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, about living life from the inside out. I wonder how many of you saw the movie The Karate Kid? Most of you, okay? Now, we have to preface this because there's been like 30 of them. I don't know, it's like a whole franchise now. It's like a Star Wars franchise. Here's Karate Kid, Karate Kid 2, and Karate Kid Returns, and Karate Kid tries to beat up the son of the kid he beat up in the first movie, and then Karate Kid Legends, and Cobra Kai, and how many of you think the original, the OG, the children of the 80s, how many of you think the OG's the best one, right? Yeah? So yeah, me too. Now, I don't think I could stand to watch it. Every time I try to get my kids to watch it, they're like, it's so slow. You know, it was made before 2022. It's so slow. And I would probably think the same thing. I don't know if I could stand it. I'd be like, when are they gonna, you know, do the thing? But there's a scene in the movie that's really powerful. So Mr. Miyagi agrees to train Daniel-san. And he says, I want you to paint the fence. You remember this? Paint the fence. Sand the deck, wax on, wax off, right? And so Danielson gets very frustrated by all this. Like, you know, you're just getting free work done. That's what this is. But what he doesn't realize is, as he's doing the work, he's acquiring skill. He's gaining the skills that he needs to do what he asked to be trained to do. What he doesn't realize is, it's not about getting the project done. It's about who he's becoming as he's doing the project. Okay, so it's as if while he's working on the deck, Mr. Miyagi's working on him. As he's painting the fence, Mr. Miyagi's working on him. As he's working on the project, Mr. Miyagi's working on him. Can I tell you that's such a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life? Every day when you're raising your kids or, you know, working out your marriage or working at your job or trying to get through another weekend or another day and all the little details of life, while you're working on life, the Holy Spirit's working on you. And he's making you into something. He's helping you to become something. So in this series, what we've said is we're to reject all the labels and all the definitions that everything and everybody else around us wants to give us. And as New Testament believers, we're to be defined by the Jesus that's inside of us. So what does that look like? Well, I'll just give you a highlight of the series we've walked through. Before we met Christ, we're spiritual orphans. And then we become a child of God. Before we meet Christ, we're spiritually dead, but we become spiritually alive. We are, our identity before we meet Christ is we're guilty, but we become forgiven and free. Our identity before Christ is we're an enemy of God. We talked about last week, but then we become a friend of God. Now, here's today's message. Before we meet Christ, we have no purpose, but then after Christ, we have new purpose. Now, what do I mean by no purpose and new purpose? I don't mean your spiritual vocation. I don't mean your calling. I don't mean what you do. That is very important. But there is one purpose that's more important than that that I want to share with you this morning. And look, it's not like what I mean by no purpose, that people who don't know Jesus have no purpose. I mean, there's no spiritual purpose. So the Bible describes people before Christ as lost and blind and hopeless, which is what all of us were, right? Lost and blind and hopeless, so we had no spiritual purpose. We're just sort of hacking at it the best way we can, working through life, trying to figure it out. But then we meet Jesus one day, and we gain this spiritual purpose, this new purpose. What is this new purpose? Well, the New Testament has a word for it that's a theological word that I want to give you this morning. It is sanctification. Kind of a fancy word. Sanctification. That's how the Bible describes this process of having no purpose than having new purpose. Coming from lost, blind, hopeless to walking with Jesus and being filled with all these things. So this is about who we become. So what's the definition of sanctification? It is the process of becoming like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and this is what some of you were, lost, blind, hopeless, all of this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the question from reading that verse that emerges is like, what does that mean? It says you were sanctified. So if I'm a New Testament Christian, am I sanctified or am I not sanctified? Well, the answer is yes and no. And you might be thinking, you know, are you sure that everybody that's saved is sanctified? Because I saw a guy in the foyer this morning, and he wasn't acting right. You know, you always have this. All my ministry life, you have these things. I can't believe that a kid that goes to your church that's in your youth group did X, Y, and Z. I'm like, well, yeah, because we're dealing with people that aren't like Jesus. I can't believe that a person that goes to church, or a person that was this, or a person that was that, or a person whatever, they're supposed to be a Christian. Well, guess what? They're in the sanctification process. They're into the becoming like Jesus process. They're in the I wasn't as bad as I used to be, but I'm not where I'm going yet process. And they're not there yet. So people do things, you know, that they shouldn't do, because none of us are perfect yet. So are you already sanctified? Well, yes and no. What it means is if Christ lives in you, you already have everything that you need inside of you to become everything God wants you to be. So you are growing into what God has already declared you to be, but that's a process. I've heard it said like this: salvation is God's gift to us. What our life becomes is our gift to God. So what are you becoming? What does it look like to become like Jesus? Let me give you three thoughts this morning. Number one, becoming like Jesus is a resurrection process. Now look, I got to give you a little preface on this. This of the all six messages in this series, this is the one that ties them all together. This is the one that kind of explains the process. This is sort of like a harder, more difficult, deeper message. It's like a discipleship kind of message. And so we've been talking about this since COVID, really. We got to go deeper. But like no one of us can go deeper by ourselves. We got to go together. So how many of you, you just be like, all right, come on, Pastor, we'll go deeper today. How many of you are with me? Are you with me? Yeah. Were you ready to go deeper? You want to go deeper? Four of you? All right, you want to go deeper? All right, here we go. All right, okay. Look, if I hit you in the nose and you're bleeding, it's not my fault. You asked for it, okay? So here we go. Number one, becoming like Jesus is a resurrection process. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that we know the story of Jesus. Jesus, you know, was wrongly accused, crucified, died, rose on the third day, right? Death, resurrection. We understand that process. Okay. But here's a thought, if you're taking notes, you should write down, because this will give you in a capsule what this whole point is. Jesus' death and resurrection is not only the power for you to become a Christian, watch this, it is the process you walk through as you become like Christ. It's not only the power, like when we were powerless to save ourselves until Jesus died and rose from the dead, and then his power is available to save us, but guess what? He wasn't just releasing the power of God to save us, he was giving us the process by which we become like him. It's a resurrection process. So we're in a dying process for life. There's an ongoing war in your life that'll never be resolved until you get to heaven. It's flesh against spirit and spirit against flesh. Luke 9:23 says it like this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. So you got a cross. Not Jesus' cross, your cross. Now, not to save you. You're not trying to earn your salvation. That's not the point. But if you're ever going to become like Jesus and I'm ever going to become like Jesus, there's some stuff in our life that's going to have to die. Because it's not like him. And as long as it's not like him, it's going to have to die. So here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to earth to rescue us from all the evil in the world and all the bad things in the world. You know what he came to earth to do? He came to earth to rescue you from you. He came to earth to rescue me from me. Because you know why? I'm the greatest hindrance in my life. It's not demons. It's not Satan. It's not somebody else. It's not my parents. It's not what somebody said to me. It's not the person that looked at me wrong. It's not the person that offended me. It's not even the person that wounded me. It's me. I'm the person that's the greatest hindrance in me becoming like Jesus. And you know what? I bet that's true in your life too. So the disciples misunderstood this. They thought that Jesus came to earth to rescue them from Rome. Right? Brady just talked about it when he was leading worship a minute ago. Oh, it's Palm Sunday. Woo, here comes Jesus. You know, he's about to kick these Romans out of here, man, and we're gonna be back at it. Israel's gonna return to its glory. And how disappointed they all were when he was nailed to the cross. But they didn't realize that that was the process that God was using to save them from themselves. You know, one of the great challenges we have in American Christianity today, it's that we're urgent about everybody else's problems, but passive about our own. I mean, you can draw a crowd, you can get a rally to stand against injustice, and I think we ought to stand against injustice, and I think that is a worthy cause in different settings. But can I tell you, it's so much easier to draw anger and passion and a crowd when you're trying to correct what somebody else did wrong. But when it comes to what we did wrong, we don't have as much passion. You know what that's called? Why don't you try to create a repentance rally? Let's see how that goes. See if anybody's picketing outside. I'm so bad, I can't believe what I did. I can't believe what I did. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. We don't see it, do we? But that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from ourselves, because we still have brokenness in us. No matter how long you've been saved, you still got brokenness in you. You still got some sin in you. And our hearts are often fickle and wandering and unfaithful. And sometimes, if we're honest, the things of the world look better to us than the things of God. And sometimes we become comfortable and impatient and filled with anxiety and unfaithful to Jesus. And there's a war of worship inside our hearts where we're torn between worshiping God or worshiping the ideal life that we want. Romans 8:12 says it like this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. What is it? It is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You still want to go deeper? This is like surgery. This is heavy. What do you mean? We're killing, we're murdering things. Are you kidding me? We're murdering some stuff. This is gut-wrenching. If you put to death the misdeeds of the body. And then look at Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Oh my goodness. Yeah, here's the thing. There aren't 9 different interpretations of that verse. There's one. It's pretty clear what it means, right? I've never heard a big debate over what that means. You can rabbit trail off into some of the nuances of Scripture. But if you look at something like this, the passions and desires of their sinful nature have been nailed to the cross and crucified there. There are things in your life and mine that have to be put to death again and again and again and again. So let's say you're scrolling social media. I don't know. I'll just take a random example. And you see those people on social media, and everybody puts good pictures on social, except those hospital pictures, which I can't get my brain around, but most people put good pictures on social media, and they always look happy, and they always look attractive, and they always have great clothes on, and they look rich, and they look like they're living their best life. And as you're scrolling that and zeroed in on it, and when envy and when jealousy rises up inside of you or me, or when we crave power, or we crave recognition, or we begin to lust after things that God has not given us, what if we said in that moment, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will put to death those desires inside of me, and I will reject them because God has something better for me? That's what it looks like. Put to death again and again and again. But here's the thing. As we put to death and crucify and nail to the cross those passions, God's promise to us is resurrection. After death, there's new life. After death, there's new fruit. And Galatians 5 tells us what it looks like. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. What is it? What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So the cycle of our sanctification is death, resurrection, new life. Death, resurrection, new life. Death, resurrection, new life. Because we are becoming more and more like Jesus as we go. Number two, becoming like Jesus is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, just in case the last point was too heavy, this one will help. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot become like Jesus on our own. We don't have the power. If we did, he wasted his time dying on the cross. We cannot become like Jesus on our own. It is a work of God's grace. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm so glad that that verse doesn't say that Paul was confident that we'd get our act together. Or I'm confident that you're going to take your salvation seriously. Or I'm confident that you are going to do everything that God commanded you to do. You know what he said? He said, I have confidence. And here's where my confidence is at. It's in one place and one person alone. It is in the person that started this work. I am confident that the one who started it is going to finish it. It's by his grace. Now, what happens is we get distracted, right? But guess what happens when we get distracted? He works. Guess what happens when we sin? He works. Guess what happens when we get discouraged? He works. Guess what happens when we feel like quitting, or maybe we throw the towel up and actually quit? Guess what happens? He keeps working. You know why? Because Paul said he's confident that that's who God is. He won't quit on you because he didn't quit on the cross. If he didn't quit on the cross, he's not going to quit on you. And the cross, every time you think about, does God remember me? Has he forgotten me? He's nowhere to be found. Remind yourself of the cross and that God's not a quitter, and he hasn't quit on you. And he won't quit on you. So if becoming like Jesus was up to us alone, it would never happen. It's not enough that God forgave us. It's not enough that he adopted us. God literally had to send the Holy Spirit to move inside us so that he could continue this work of grace and rescue us from ourselves. So when you put to death the works of the flesh, you don't have the power on your own to put to death the works of the flesh. If you've ever really struggled with some weakness or brokenness or woundedness or sin or lust or pride or frustration in your life, you know, look, there may be some things you can overcome because they're not really that big a deal to you. But there are some things in every one of our lives that you'll never overcome without the power of God's grace working in you to transform you and to release you. So how does that happen? Let me give you a sort of a side note thought here, okay? Here's how I think it happens. Here's how I think this process that God's working on us all the time, I think it happens as we wait on him. As we wait on him. So I think that if you could find some place in your prayer time or your Bible reading, some quiet space, doesn't have to be, you know, every day, but some spot you can pause and say, God, I'm waiting on you. You know why that's important? Because you and I aren't driving this thing. You and I aren't the ones deciding, and you and I wouldn't even know where to start. How do we even know where to start to fix us? Right? We don't know. But he does. So you get before him, you say, Holy Spirit, would you show me where you're working in my life to make me like Jesus? So you just ask him that. Now here's the hook, okay? He might answer that and show you, and you go, oh good, I'll run over here and join you. He might not show you. But watch. It really doesn't matter. Because it doesn't matter that you have the answer or don't have the answer. Here's what matters. It matters that as you wait on him, you become like him, whether you have the answer or not. You know why? Because Isaiah says, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and they'll rise up with wings of eagles, and they'll walk and not grow weary, and they'll run and not faint. It's the process of waiting on him and giving him the steering wheel and saying, I'm not the one driving this, you're driving. So Lord, whether you show me or not, it doesn't matter. I'm confident that he who began a good work in me is going to finish, whether you tell me what you're doing or not. I'm confident. So waiting on him will renew you. There's a story about the famous sculptor Michelangelo when he sculpted the statue of David. It's not PG, so we don't have a picture. Don't everybody look like, if you know what the picture is, we didn't bring it, okay? But somebody, as the story goes, somebody once asked, how did you make this? Like, this is it's hundreds of years old. It's a masterpiece. How did you make this? And he said, well, it's real simple. I just took a slate of marble and I chipped away everything that didn't look like King David. Now, I don't even know if that story's true, but it is a beautiful picture of the master sculptor that we have working in our life who is carefully chipping away at everything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus. And he's just going to keep chipping it away and chipping it away. And he who began a good work in you is going to complete it. You can be confident. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get discouraged because you took time away or whatever. He's just going to keep chipping and chipping and chipping. Which brings us to our third point. Seeing that all of life is spiritual helps us become like Jesus. See, the Christian life is more than just like coming to church and gathering with the church. It's more than giving a little here and there. It's more than gaining a little, like, oh, I learned something I didn't know. You know, I learned a little more about the Bible today. I didn't know the Bible said that. It's more than serving a couple of hours a week or a couple hours a month in ministry somewhere. See, here's the thing. God wants to apply all of the cross to all of your life. He wants to apply the full implications of everything that the cross meant and did to all of your life, not these little boxes that we sometimes live in. So, if the Holy Spirit is present everywhere, now just think about this with me, that means that there are no secular moments. There are no unholy, everyday, whatever moments of life. There is no division between the secular and the spiritual. There is no moment where God's not present. There is no regular, ho-hum, boring, just another Monday, every day of the week. There are none of those moments that exist anywhere. There's not a moment that spiritual things are not happening because everything is spiritual. So God's purpose is to transform you into the image of Jesus, and that means that in all places and all times, he's always working on that, whether you know it or not, and whether you feel it or not. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to walk around looking like we drank prune juice and we're serious all the time, you know, and we can't go see a movie and listen to a good song or go to a concert or take a nap or eat a good meal or laugh from your gut until you cry out of your eyes in the back of your skull. It doesn't mean that we cease to be human. Listen, it just means that while you're doing all those things, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are the person that God brought from blindness and hopelessness, and he's making you into the image of Jesus all the time. So it's about living life from the inside out, not from the outside in. So there's a lot of things that you do and can do and be human and be normal and all of that, but the whole time you're doing it, just realize you have this master sculptor chipping away. He's working on it. He's looking at you and helping you. And it also doesn't mean that you're not going to have hard days and you're not going to have disappointments and losses and you're not going to have days that are boring. And it doesn't mean that there's not going to be days that your job or your kids or your spouse is draining the life out of you. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have days of sickness and stress, and you're not going to feel like you're overwhelmed, and there's not going to be days that maybe you're mundane or stable or comfortable, and maybe you're tempted to just sort of drift into passiveness or apathy. But look, during all these times of life that we all go through, remember who you are. You are the son or the daughter of God. You were an orphan, but now you're a child. You were an enemy, but now you're a friend. You had no purpose, now you have great purpose. Remember who you are. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says it like this. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What does that mean? That means that when you set your hearts and minds on things above, none of us can live that way all the time. If we could, we'd be Jesus. But we can't. But as we do, you know what happens? We begin to see through the temporary. We begin to see through the physical world, and we see into the eternal and the spiritual. And we understand that it's actually greater than what we're looking at. You know why? Because everything that you build and everything that you make on this earth will be removed. But everything that's spiritual will live forever, which means that the spiritual world is greater than the physical world. See, you are not a physical being having a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a physical experience. This physical experience will end, but the spiritual will not. So when Jesus was on earth, you know, he ran into all the things we all run into. And he had people that would come to him and ask him about, you know, Roman taxation and Roman occupation and, you know, which one of us is going to be the greatest when you're gone, and should we pay taxes to Caesar? Should we not pay taxes to Caesar? And it's not that Jesus didn't see all of those things, and it's not that he didn't have a good answer for them. He did. And it's not that he wasn't compassionate about all of them. It's just that he saw the greater eternal thing. So watch this. When you can see the spiritual purpose, not the real challenges, they're real, but when you can see the spiritual purpose of your life, of your marriage, of your singleness, of your kids, of your job, of your physical body, of your calendar, of your money, of your hobby, of your interest, of your passions, of the things that dominate your heart and mind, when you can see the spiritual purpose behind them, you will become more like Jesus. Right? You will become more like Jesus. So it's a challenge for all of us, right? Because we all sort of like, you ever drove a car that's out of alignment? The cars that we drive in this world, they're out of alignment, kind of as a metaphor, are always out of alignment toward the world. They're always pulling us. The urgency of the temporary is always trying to pull us off into some kind of ditch. And there's the eternal over here. But we're defaulted against it. And so as we go through the sanctification process of becoming more like Jesus, we're able to turn the wheel a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, and to steer the right way. But the more we can see that all of life is spiritual, the more like Jesus will become. Sienna Morris, you probably never heard of her. In 2008, she created a new art form called numberism. And what it is, it's when you draw a numerical character, but you draw millions of them in such a way that they become portrait in an image. And so I brought one of those this morning for you to see. It takes about 500 hours and up to a year of research to paint a portrait like this. It's hand-painted. Numberism. So what you're looking at in that image is actually millions and millions and millions of numbers that have been placed in such a specific way that they make a painting. Now, this painting is called a universal proprioception. And it's actually a picture of her, of Sienna Morris herself, the artist, looking into the Andromeda galaxy with all the other galaxies behind her, sort of looking into what could be. Now, if you were to zoom in, you would see that it's really just millions of numbers placed in such painstaking detail. If you pull that painting apart and look at one number, it would be so unimpressive. It's a 5, it's a 12, it's 47, whatever. It means nothing. But in the hands of a master artist, they're drawn together in such a way that they make something beautiful. Do you know that's really what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life? Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." Don't you see? Don't you see that the things in your life that look like just another number, just another Monday, just another moment, just another problem, just another thing that I don't know how what to do with, or maybe another boring thing or ordinary thing or everyday thing. Look, we have a master artist who is pulling together all of the little mundane individual things or painful or whatever things in our lives, and he's drawing them together to make a portrait and to make something beautiful out of your life. And what it's going to look like when he's done is Jesus. He's going to make you like Jesus, and he's never going to stop. You are God's masterpiece. Isn't that good news? Would you stand with me this morning? As our worship team comes to lead us for a couple of minutes before prayer, would you just surrender your heart? And would you just yield yourself? Lord, today we recognize that we are standing in the presence of greatness. You are God. And we're standing in awe of you in the intricate way that you carefully pull together the things in our life. Many of them we don't even know you're using, but you won't quit. You're faithful. And so, Lord, today we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, and we surrender to the grace of God. And we ask you to, in these next few moments, speak to our heart and move us toward Christ-likeness.